I think you probably all are familiar with the verse penned by John Newton, who was a slave trader and was converted to faith in Christ in the 1700s. He was a product of the Puritan revivals of the time and understood the Puritan theology and wrote about it in a set of verses which have become known as the tune Amazing Grace. And the verses begin, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's the second stanza that has been fascinating to me. It really has. Listen to the words of the second stanza. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And the thing that has fascinated me has been these words of John Newton. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. That grace that taught my heart to fear, and that grace that relieved those fears. And it seems that those two themes go together, and at least in the mind of John Newton, they do go together, and the grace of God makes this abundantly clear. And I want us to see that these two things do go together. And so I'm introducing the thoughts this morning with the verse of John Newton and giving you this idea at the head of our outline. God convicts you of sin, producing fear of judgment, in order to incline your heart to really serve Him out of love. And the two go together. The conviction that brings a sense of fear and trepidation that leads to a love and understanding of God through the gospel. And so as we look at this morning, we're looking at 1 Hebrews chapter 12. And then there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 which is quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And those of you who have been with us know that we have been working on particular texts quoted in the New Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 24. Because when we look at these verses, it does appear at first glance that the stories in the Old Testament are meant to portray a God who is wrathful, and the stories in the New Testament are meant to portray a God who is a God full of love, and that the two are quite contrary to each other. That's what the appearance is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind. Hurricane Dennis, I wish they wouldn't use that name. Hurricane Dennis, Dennis the Menace, you know, is a storm and a whirlwind. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. The blazing fire, the lightning, and the gloom, and the clouds, and the smoke, and the whirlwind, and the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. The people who are around the mountain said to Moses, "You go talk to the Lord and communicate to us as a mediator what God has to say so He doesn't speak directly to us." It was such an awesome sight. Verse 20 says, "For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned." Verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" And the idea that seems to come to the fore here is that there was such an awesome display on the mountain, and there was such a display of God in His terror that even Moses was in fear and trembling. And then by contrast, we have verses 22 through 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." You see, "but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God." And Zion in the Old Testament was a picture of the dwelling place of God, the Temple Mount, to the heavenly Jerusalem. The idea here is that the earthly Jerusalem was to portray that which was heavenly, and you, as believers, have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And I believe this is the case, that we are on the peripheries of heaven, that we as a people, when we come together for worship, are with the living God in the heavenly Jerusalem. And what else does the writer to the Hebrews say? "To myriads of angels." We are gathered with myriads of angels. You can't see them, can you? But they're here. And we thank God that they're here. And we are gathered with the saints of old who have gone before us. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn." The church of the firstborn refers to the redeemed. The firstborn in Egypt were killed, and the firstborn of Israel was spared when the blood was placed upon the doorpost and across the top on the lintel of the door. The firstborn of the household were redeemed, and the church of the firstborn is the people of God, the redeemed of God. We're with the people of God all over the world. Aren't you glad that even as we're a small company here in this auditorium, that we're not alone? That we are with myriads of others who have gone before us, and we're on the edge of heaven itself. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus." We've come to Jesus to be with Him. And He walks in our midst. The mediator of a new covenant. And to the blood sprinkled, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and his blood speaks of that violent death. And the blood of Jesus is better. It not only speaks of the violent death of our Lord Jesus, but it speaks of the blood which was shed for the redemption of His people, for those like you and me. To this we have come. And is the contrast between the vengeful God of the Old Testament and the God of love in the New Testament? Not exactly. The 21st verse again quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. What was the terrible sight? And what was it that caused the fear in the heart of Moses? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We won't look at it all, but let's zero in on a few verses. Let's start with verse 12 in Deuteronomy 9. Then the Lord said to me, Arise and go down from here quickly. Moses was on the mountain. For your people whom you have brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. And so I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And you can picture Moses coming down from the mountain. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord commanded you. And I took the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. And you can see Moses again throwing the tablets of stone and them shattering before the people at the foot of the mountain. And I fell down before the Lord, he says, as at first 40 days and nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What was the terrible thing that Moses saw? The terrible thing, dear friends, that Moses saw was not the mountain that was burning with fire. That's not what Moses saw that was terrible. In fact, Moses in Exodus 33 and 34 begs God that he might see the glory of God. Moses wanted to see more on that mountain. It wasn't the mountain that terrified Moses. It was the sin of the people that terrified Moses. And when he looked at the sin of the people, how they were in gross idolatry, dancing frivolously around an idol, that struck terror in the heart of Moses. And then Deuteronomy goes on. Verse 19, which is the verse which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. It was the sin of the people and the idea of judgment against sin that struck terror into the heart of Moses. And that's what we need to understand. And it seems to me that's what we need to understand is the background in the text in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not that God is terrible. It's that judgment is terrible. And that sin is terrible. It is absolutely astounding in our culture and society today that we take for granted loose living lying, and bribery in the highest levels of government. Don't you find that astounding? I really do. Especially when you realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear in his own body the terrible punishment due to the sins of people like you and me. And so I say in the outline, the terrible thing that Moses saw was the sin and idolatry of the people of Israel. Moses was afraid of the judgment of God against the sin and idolatry of Israel. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you go back there with me, please? And with this background, let's try to understand what's taking place. You have Mount Sinai on one hand being contrasted with Mount Zion on the other hand. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of the words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. And again, the terrible sight was sin and the fear and trembling had to do with judgment. And what does the law of God reveal to us but our sin? Paul tells us this. And then when we see our sins, we can understand the grace of God in the gospel. And that's a good thing. And so we move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. But you not have not come. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Thank you, Lord, that you move us from conviction of sin and fear of judgment to an understanding of your love and of your grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are covered by the sprinkled blood, and we can come and enter into praise before God and say to Him, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. Thank you, Father, that this is the case. And you see, that's the contrast that we need to grasp, dear friends. Because on one side, Sinai is a picture of that law which reveals our need, our desperate need of Christ. And on the other hand, Zion is a picture of the beauty of the gospel. And you remember what happened when Jesus died? Do you remember what happened in the temple? That there was an earthquake on that mountain and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that there is free access into the very inner throne room of God for the people who trust in Jesus. Isn't that great? And so we move, you see, from a sense of awe and a sense of fear and a sense of foreboding into a deep sense of love and security before God through Jesus Christ. And I thank God that that's the case. And I think when we understand that properly, we understand the scene in the Old Testament properly. And we understand Jesus properly. I'd like us to look at it in another way. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15? This is another text that I found fascinating. Romans 8, 15. I get myself in these little traps because I find the text fascinating and then not everyone else finds them fascinating. So I'll try and tell you why I think it's fascinating. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul is speaking to Christians, and he's saying to Christians, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And you get that little word again, because there was a time in the life of those individuals who had been converted to faith in Jesus Christ when they understood that they were slaves to sin. And there was a fearfulness on their hearts because of what would transpire in their lives as a result of their sin. But you have not received a spirit of slavery again unto fear. But what is the spirit that you have received? Look at Romans 8:15. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's not the spirit of conviction that you have now, Paul says, and the fear that results from that, but it is a spirit of adoption which you now have. And you look at God and you say, Father, Father. And that's the place to which we need to come. We need to pass from fear to love. Do you remember Paul when he was converted? There's an interesting story. How Paul was oblivious to his wrongdoing, killing Christians as a pastime. Great pastime. And then Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and he said, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. Because this Jesus is alive. The one whom I persecuted, and I thought that that whole story about him was a bunch of bunk, and these people who followed this Jesus were following a false myth. And here it is now that he is alive, and everything that I stood for is yanked out from under me. And he was plunged into 3 days of darkness, and I think that he was full of fear and trembling. And then Ananias came along and he said, "What are you waiting for, Paul? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord." And he did. And it's history, isn't it? And there was a mighty warrior for Christ. And he passed from fear to love. And so the question for each of us would be the same, would it not? Which brings us to our final point in the outline. When God brings you to Sinai, there is hope you will also come to Zion. Do you have fears? Do you? Perhaps there is conviction in your life with regard to sin. Turn to Christ. Turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. Trust Him. And as you do so, you will pass from fear into love. Dear friends, let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the stories in the Old Testament which lead us to Christ. And thank you, Father, for His death and resurrection, and for the blessed Holy Spirit. O Spirit of God, work in us, giving us each one that faith requisite for salvation. Quell our fears so that we can say with John Newton of old, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Hear us, O God. In Jesus' name.